If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. I'm thankful for everyone that is here tonight. I do pray that this message would be a help to you. Acts chapter 10 is much richer than is almost imaginable in my mind at the time how God works and with my thoughts on it. A couple years ago, I preached a message and from Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius. He was a good man and he done a lot of good things, but he was a lost man. And Brother Paul kind of talked to me about it, and I'll be honest, ignored him. I thought, man, what's he talking about? Cornelius is already saved. He thought, man, I don't know what he's been thinking. I just really don't. And I've read dozens of commentaries and read books, and I've heard it preached, and I taught the book of Acts and Bible at Somerset Baptist Institute, Cumberland Baptist Institute. I know the book of Acts, you know. Well, he mentioned it to me again. I thought, all right, I'm going to look. One day he was talking about it. He mentioned it to me. Well, I got to looking, and the more I looked, I realized, you know what? I was wrong. I feel like I was wrong then, and what he was saying was right. And so, listen, I don't care what your age is and how much you think you know and where you've been. You know, there's more to the Word of God than what you may think if you look into it. And I believe Cornelius was a saved man before Peter ever showed up. But and you say, how do you? I believe it's probably the same guy in Luke chapter number 7 that sent for Jesus when he had a servant that was sick. And he said, Jesus, I'm a man that's given authority. I tell this guy to go, he goes. I tell this guy to come, he comes. But you're also given under authority because you're God. That was his faith. You can speak the word and be healed. And guess what? He spoke the word and he was healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen such faith, not in Israel. And what a statement that was. And I believe it to be the same man. Now, that's Brother Grant's thoughts on it. And there's some other people that think the same way. Brother Paul does too, and I don't know who else does. I'll not argue, but it's an amazing story. And when you come to Acts chapter number 10, is one of the great transitional chapters in the Bible, because the gospel is going to really move in a different direction. You see, they've been huddled around Jerusalem, and because of persecution, they'd fanned out. But now we're going to see the gospel go full bore to all those that of the Gentile nations. And it's a very difficult thing for a Jew to accept, because there were social barriers there. There were some prejudices there. And so God had to move in the heart and the life of Peter and to reveal to him that this wasn't wrong, but this was the very plan of God. And when he did that, Peter took the gospel. But you see, the struggle, I think, that went on in Peter's mind, sometimes goes in their mind, and I want us to look at it tonight, is deciphering the will of God. Now, I'll come back and touch on Cornelius maybe Sunday night. But it was deciphering the will of God for his life. And many of us here tonight, we had that struggle as well. How many has really ever struggled with just the will of God? Raise your hand. God wants for me. How about everybody here that I see? Some of you are very certain, okay? You're more spiritual than me. But the truth is, sometimes we say, God, is this the will? And I think God shows us. And God wants to be. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and gives to all men liberally. That means he gives it away freely. God wants to show us. God wants to show us what he's doing in our hearts and our life. God, by nature, is a very revealing God. If you have your Bibles, look in Acts chapter number 10, for the sake of time, verses 17 through 20, and I'll kind of rehash a little bit to bring you up to speed. The Bible in Acts chapter number 10, verse 17 says this. Now while Peter doubted in himself, see that doubt, he doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon was surnamed Peter were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Boy, that is hard to go from doubting, Spirit of God telling us to doubt nothing, and by the time Peter gives the account, when he rehashes this account again, on a couple occasions, but by the second, he said, when God spoke, I doubted nothing. That's how we move to know the will of God. God shows us his will, his plan for our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thankful for this opportunity to stand and to preach tonight and to teach. I pray that you'd help us to be good Bible students. Lord, we're not here just to have a little show, and we're not here, God, just to go through the rituals of being at church on Wednesday night. We're here to hear from heaven, understand from your word, and become better servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you and I praise you in the name above every name. Amen. Chapter 10 is, as I said, a very transitional chapter. It involves this man named Cornelius. The Bible tells there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion. That meant that he had at least 100 men under his authority. He was an Italian, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He made his house fear God as well and have reverence and respect. He was an alms giver to the people. And notice the Bible says he prayed to God always. If you'll read the Bible, you'll find that that God, when he spoke to him, says, listen, your prayers have come up before me as a memorial. I'm going to pay attention and I'm going to mark this down. And it's a memorial. People are going to know about this thing. And there was a reason for that, and that God was going to use him as a catalyst for what he was getting ready to do through the Gentile people. Now, we see that the Bible says that God gave him a vision, gave Cornelius a vision about the third hour of the day, and said, I want you to go, and I want you to find a man by the name of Peter that's in the city of Joppa. He's there at a tanner's house. You say, what's that significant? Probably wasn't a whole lot of tanners there. It was kind of an unclean job for a Jew to even be hanging around a tanner was something that was, as I spoke to you last time I preached from the book of Acts, was strange. I believe God was preparing Peter's heart to be accepting of other people whom the religious elite of that day kind of deemed as unfit and unclean and unsanitary and didn't want to be around. So God was preparing Peter even for this. He said, you go to his house. Well, guess what? At the same time, it's amazing that he speaks to Cornelius. The Bible tells us that Peter went up onto the housetop to pray. He went there to pray, and it had been about the sixth hour now. And he becomes very hungry while he was there. And the Bible says that perhaps they were preparing food, but he fell into a trance while he was praying. And he sees heaven open. And a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners let down to the earth. Now, it's pretty amazing what he sees. God's using an object lesson to teach him, a vision of an object lesson. And he says, wherein are all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air? And there arose a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, anybody knows the Jewish customs knows that there are certain animals the Jewish would not eat. Jewish people would not. Still yet to this day, certain things are considered unclean. When I went to the Jordan River, everybody was looking and said, this is the spot Jesus was baptized. And I walked up to the Jordan River, and I looked into the Jordan River. You know what I saw? They were catfish all in this thing this long. All at the top of the water. You see, if Grant had been alive, I would have been spiritual enough to have been saying, behold the Lamb of God. Like John, I'd be saying, behold the catfish, okay? Why were there so many catfish? Jews didn't eat them. They were there. They were considered unclean. Pigs were considered unclean. There are certain animals they just didn't eat. And suddenly Peter sees this vision and God says, rise, kill and eat. And there's unclean animals. And Peter says, whoa, I'm a good Jew. Not so, Lord. Tells God, no. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God has cleansed, call thou not common. You see, God's telling him some things right here. Don't you call it common. And don't you say it's unclean. And the Bible says this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. The Bible says now, well, Peter doubted in himself. Peter's really questioning everything he's believed and what he's thought. Certain things being unclean, unfit, I shouldn't touch, I need to stay away from. You know what God was telling him? Those Gentiles, those Jewish people, treat like dogs and act like they shouldn't have any dealings with them. Any association with them, they're the very ones that they're to take the gospel to. And how dare you stand and say that they are unclean? Peter doubted himself. No doubt he's questioned a lot of things. What this vision, which he had seen, should mean. And guess what? When he ends that vision, guess what? The Bible says that the men that Cornelius sent they're standing outside there before the gate. I don't know if they're knocking, if they're hollering, but they ask and say, "Listen, is Peter here?" And the Bible tells us that while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men, was sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And the Bible tells us that Cornelius the centurion was a just man, one that feareth God. He was warned of God and said that he has sent us for you. And that story is amazing. Peter just, he goes. And what you'll find in the scriptures, let me preface some of this, is that the story of Cornelius is the longest story in the book of Acts. Even beyond the message of Stephen, 77 verses are given to Cornelius. And why is it told? In fact, it's told, it's reviewed again, and then it's retold again, reviewed once again in the scriptures. You see, as I said, Jews consider the Gentiles unclean in every aspect, and a Gentile would never, or a Jew would never think that a Gentile was fit to receive the message of salvation, especially if it came from a Jew. If you remember, Jonah said, "I'll not go to Nineveh." Why was that? Because they were Assyrians, they were Gentiles, they were wicked, they were a bunch of pagans, and he'd rather see them go to hell as for them to get saved. That was his thought. And so God had to show him, yes, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah. It's not who you think ought to be saved. You see, God is merciful to all men. And the Bible tells us that Jonah went, you know, the story, preached, and they believed, they were saved. You see, I want you to understand that all through scriptures, the Gentiles or the Jews thought that they were just the ones, they were just it. But God's plan was to use the nation of Israel and the Jewish people as to be a light to bring the Gentiles to faith. That was their job, and they failed miserably. Now, let me say this, given the Jewish predisposition towards Gentiles, it's no wonder God had to force the Jews to leave Jerusalem. No wonder he had to push them out by persecution to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the reason so much attention is given to the account of Cornelius in the books of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter number 11 is the gospel message moved from a non-Jewish population of the world into a Gentile population. It was a spiritual dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles that was destroyed and broken down. Now, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter number 11 is often referred to as the Roman Pentecost. And what God did was he captured the heart of a Roman centurion who in return used him and his family for the invasion of the gospel to the known world. Now, I say all that by introduction. Here's what I want to get to the challenge tonight. Could you imagine Peter being told to go? He's just had this vision. He's doubting. What does this mean? Go to the Gentiles? Peter struggled with this. He struggled with knowing the will of God in that predicament of his life. He struggled to know what God wanted to do. And may I say to you, it's sometimes the most difficult thing that we go through is trying to discern God's will. And I want to tell you, the worst thing we can do is move without knowing God's will. Sometimes we want to jump and say, "God bless my landing." You better make sure God said jump before you jump, right? Before you step out, you better ask God if this is where you need to step. Sometimes we feel led and we act. And I'm afraid many times people blame things on God's leading that God had no part in. And I've seen it many times. So how do we launch out by faith into a new area of Christian service? God wants us to do something that requires faith. How are we to discern the will of God and to confirm His will? There's four things in this text I want you to see tonight. And if I go a little past eight, you'll be all right, because I believe it's important tonight that we see these four things, because discerning the will of God is something everybody here tonight ought to be just a little bit concerned about. Let me say to you, number one, you'll find that Peter had direct revelation. direct revelation. You read verses 9 through 18. God gives him a vision from heaven and shows him the sheep descending with all these animals, says, rise, kill, and eat. Peter struggles with that. You know what God did? God revealed truth to him. Let me tell you, how do we know the Word of God? I believe we know by revealed truth. Amen. Now, we don't have visions today, because the canon of Scripture was completed, and that which is in part was done away with, that which is perfect, we have today, I believe, the Word of God, and we can go to the perfect law of liberty, and we can look in, and God gives us direction from the Word of God, and we have revelation, we have revealed truth. You say, how has revealed truth come about? Well, the first, there's three things you need to know. As a Baptist, a believer, I don't care who you are, you need to know this. There's revelation, there's inspiration, and then there's what I call illumination. Revelation is when God reveals truth to man. He did that to the prophets. He did it through the apostles. He did it through the Bible writers. And we have that in Scripture. We did it through David. He did it through Moses. And that's revealed truth. Now, you say, what's inspiration? When those men take that revealed truth and they pin it down, that's inspiration. That's why we say the Bible is inspired. It is the inspired written account of God. Now, what about inspiration? I believe God maybe allowed them to use their personalities, but I believe God superintended what they wrote down and made sure they wrote everything that is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and biblically accurate, and theologically correct. Everything, it is the mind of God, okay? So we have that. God moved through inspiration upon men, that revealed truth He gave them. They transpired it. We call that inspiration. Now, today, what do we need? Have you ever tried to read something and the light's not bright enough? You get my age when you read and you need the light real bright. And if you forget your glasses, you're holding it right here. Right? And you say, what is that? You know what we have? Illumination. You can read this book. Paul said this is a... He said the spiritual truths of God must be spiritually discerned. Did he not? 1 Corinthians, what, chapter number 1? Chapter 1 or 2? Let me tell you something. You can't understand that book without the Holy Spirit turning the light on. Amen. You must have the Spirit of God to turn the light on. Lost people can read this book and read this book, and now God might bring conviction about, and they might get saved. But let me tell you this. They'll never understand the deep spiritual things of God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's like trying to understand it, reading it in the dark. It's a spiritual book, must be spiritually discerned. I remember we was in Israel, and I've told this story before, Brother Larry Butt was there, and we got tired of, they was reading out some of the craziest versions ever heard, that group of Methodists with us. Crazy. And a Methodist pastor, she run to Brother Larry and said, we're tired of you Baptists jumping up reading every time they call Scripture. We thought we need to treat it like a sword drill at camp. Amen. We burnt that. I mean, we smoked them Methodists. Amen. They were getting aggravated. And the guy would say, who knows where 1 Samuel chapter 12, blah, 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 blah. Here, got it. Brother Steve beat me. Huh? We're jumping up. And that lady said, we can't understand that old King James Version. That's what she said. And I remember standing there, Brother Larry. He said, well, ma'am, he put his hand on her. He said, it's a spiritual book, and it must be spiritually discerned. She was a little mad. Some of you figure that out later on. And so, you can't understand this book without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you'll never understand the will of God in your life unless you get into this book. And the Holy Spirit is there guiding you. People that want to know what God wants for their life, you must turn to the book and say, God, what do you want? And you read. And there's not sometimes you're reading right then that you get it, but it may have been something you read last week, and suddenly it comes to your mind afresh. It's like, here's what God said. Here's what God has shown. And so we have the Word of God. The Bible tells us, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The second thing is this. Not only do you have revelation, I believe, is there an inward motivation? You've got to ask yourself the will of God. What does God's Word say about it? Interpret it correctly. Is there an inward motivation? You say, what do you mean by that? Look in chapter 10, verse number 19. The Bible said, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. So God's revealing this truth to him. Now there's this inward motivation that speaks to him from the inside. Do you see that? I'm still old-fashioned that believes that God speaks to people from the inside and speaks to them by His Spirit and leads them. And so it was here. God spoke to Peter. And I believe he was led of the Spirit. You look in the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, if you'll turn there, in verse number 12 through 14, he said, I have yet many things, Jesus said, to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit he, John 16, verse 13, howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But the Bible says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will guide you. He will glorify me. For he will receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit loves to do. He loves to point people to Jesus Christ. These services that are all about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not pleased with it because the Holy Spirit likes to point people to Jesus Christ. You say, God, you believe in the triune God? Absolutely. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will always point people to His Father for His glory. Three in one, blessed Trinity. The Bible tells us that here He was, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, how do we hear the Spirit of God? Let me give you just three things real quick right here, and I believe it's important to understand. Here's how we hear the Spirit of God. When I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones. Okay, imagine that. Didn't happen. So how did you survive your childhood back in the Stone Ages, Brother Grant? So some kids are thinking. I remember when I went to college, for Jill to contact me in Pineville, I had a pager. And I had to be standing at the right floor in out there at Pine Mountain for her to get a hold of me. But I wanted to hear from her, and I knew I could call her at that particular time. So we would send pages back. You remember those days? We didn't have pages. You know how it worked when I was a kid? I was outside playing. If I got too far away from home, I was in trouble. I could go pretty far because you know that how my mom called me for supper? She opened the back door and she screamed, Brad, I won't even do it that loud. Time to come home. Grant, supper. And I can tell you times, Brother Chat, that good way away, maybe two or three streets away, I have a friend that come running to me and says, Grant, I heard your mom call before you come home. How long ago was that? 5 minutes ago. Oh, I'm dead. Right? I mean, I had to take off running. That's how it worked in that day. That's how it worked. Sometimes you'd hear. Sometimes you didn't. Or you'd be wandering around. So, I heard your mom holler for you 15 minutes ago. I think, oh, no. Right? You need to come home. They hollered for you. You know what? If I was too far away, you wouldn't hear your mom. Let me tell you something. If you get too far away from God, you'll not hear God's voice either. As a Christian, if you are distant, listen to me, if you want to hear that inward voice, you can't be too distant from God. You better stay close to God. People that get hardened, people that get backslid, people that get cold, get indifferent, listen to me, they're so distant from God, God's speaking, they don't hear. They're like the man in 2 Peter that didn't add to his virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and charity. And he said, these things being you in abound, they'll make you neither unbarren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind and can't see afar off. They've lost their spiritual perception. You can't see God if you get too far away from Him, nor can you hear God if you're too far away from Him. Nor will you feel God. Now let me say to you, you can't be too distant. Number two, I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit will always be persistent. You know, when God gives you conviction about something, He won't let you go. God's calling a man to preach. If he can go without preaching, I say let him go. Huh? You get the preacher's itch? You get the preacher's itch every once in a while? You can't. You're like, I got to preach. You want to take a break from it, but you got to preach. A fella can get by without getting ready to die on the inside wanting to preach. There's something wrong with him. God probably didn't call him. So there's going to be, the Holy Spirit is consistent if he calls you. And he called me to preach, he will let me go. As a young preacher, you know what? I listen to Oliver B. Green. Some of y'all know who Oliver B. Green is, but he was a tent evangelist, and he spoke on the radio, the gospel hour. I used to stay up to midnight just to listen to Oliver B. Green, and man, he was just a firebrand. I've read his books, and I just thought, I want to be a tent evangelist like Oliver B. Green. That's what I wanted. I was convinced. I prayed about it. I told church to pray about it. I believe God wants me to be a tent evangelist. Amen. That's what I wanted. I was crazy back then. I made a good tent evangelist. I wouldn't have preached this sermon, but what I didn't run around the pew at least three or four times, been up in your face and screaming something. I don't know. But I'd made a good tent evangelist. I was convinced that's what it was. But you know what? That went away. I believe if God really called me to be a tent evangelist, I still have that burden on my heart today. And I preach in some tent revivals, but I'm thankful, brother, I don't have to pick up my tent, load in back of a truck, and drive from county to county, find a church and put up with me and go preach. Amen. I'm thankful God didn't have that in mind. Amen. And I'm thankful that he didn't give me what I thought was the desire of my heart. But I tell you what I learned with this. If it had been God, he would have been persistent. He wasn't persistent. You don't get too distant. Realize the Holy Spirit is persistent in what he wants you to do. If God wants you to get right with him, he'll be persistent. If we keep staying on you, if God wants you to do something, he'll stay with you. But I tell you, here's another thing you need to realize. The Holy Spirit is always consistent. See what I mean by that? Holy Spirit never asks somebody to do something that's unbiblical. The Holy Spirit never leads somebody contrary to the Word of God. They will always agree. Peter had a vision, did he not? And the Holy Spirit asked him to do something. Peter was thinking, what does this vision mean? And now the Spirit of God says, go join yourself with those Gentiles. Oh man, that makes sense now. What God has called clean, I should call unclean. What I think is unfit, and I shouldn't even be around. I should never say that I shouldn't go there if God says that. And now he's telling me to go. See, God's always consistent. God will never ask you to do anything unethical. God will never tell you to marry another man's wife. Right? God will never tell you to leave your husband because somebody else is a better Christian. Right? God will never do that. But I tell you what, and God will never ask anybody to do anything that's unbiblical. God will never ask you to do anything that's unethical. You see, there's an inward motivation. Secondly, I want you to see this. Verses 17 through 22, something very interesting here. There was a present situation that presented itself. You say, what was that present situation? I'm going to read it all, because I've done read it. God spoke to Cornelius, says, send for Peter. Suddenly, Peter has this vision about 3 hours later. He's up on the rooftop wondering what it's about. Somebody's down there hollering for Peter, and the Holy Spirit said, 3 men seek for you, Peter. What do you mean 3 men seek for you? He said, you go join yourself to them, Peter. You go. You go. You said, what do you mean by that a present situation? Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit works. If God leads you to do something, I want you to get this. If the Holy Spirit of God, if it's lined up with the Word of God, there's an inward motivation. I'll tell you what generally happens. There's a present situation in your life that suits what God's leading you to do. That makes sense? Here, God's leading me. Now somebody's out there looking for him. He's looking for him. Yeah, he's looking for him. There's a situation that matches exactly what he feels led to do. And he's given opportunity to do what he feels that inward motivation is telling him and what the revelation from God has revealed to him. An opportunity presents itself. Now let me say this. Do you see God at work regarding His Word and His leading in your life? You look in verse 22 and it says this. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and a good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel. God spoke to Cornelius. He's speaking to Peter. They've come to Peter. They're looking for him. And he said, he's come to send for thee to his house, that he may hear the words that you have to say. Man, what a present situation. Here's what happened. God gave a present opportunity. And what's amazing to me, Peter went without delay. You'll find in verse 33 something amazing to me. Immediately therefore, Cornelius tells him, God spoke to me, and immediately therefore I sent unto thee. There's no delay. And when Peter sees this, you know what he did? The Bible says in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and he began to preach. What was that? The situation, the present circumstances, the opportunity, everything lined up with what was revealed to him and what his inward motivation was, and Peter preached. You'll find that he had a person that was made right by God. You see God's sovereignty in verses 2 through 6, but you also see man's responsibility there as well. Because you'll find that what Cornelius did, he gathered everybody that was under him, everybody in his household, his friends, and said, I want you here. Peter's coming. And by the way, what faith? He took what God said, acted on it by faith. What faith that was. And he said, he's coming and you're going to hear the words of eternal life. Man, I want you to say, you see, he saw responsibility to get the gospel to his friends and others. I want to say to you, if you feel like there's an inward motivation and God's not open doors, you might better be patient. If God keeps on pecking at your heart, telling you to do it, He'll open the doors. And it lines up Scripture. Fourthly is this, and I'll be done. After I do the application. But fourthly this, there was a powerful manifestation. What you'll find is, when Peter went and preached, the Bible tells us in verse number 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews was with him. As many came with Peter, because of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know what happened? God established a church right there for this man. Amazing account in Scriptures. And you say, "Well, Brother Grant, what are you saying? How do I know the will of God?" You see, God always confirms His leading. God leads you, He'll confirm it when you get there. Let me say this, it's a powerful manifestation. I'm going to just give you a couple things right here, and then just application. I'm going to say to you, as a young preacher, when God led me away from Buncombe Baptist Church, my heart broke, because I didn't have nowhere else to go. I just knew God was done with me. And I told the church, I said, "I'm done. I don't know why, but God's telling me it's done." You know what? Next week, Jill's uncle got sick bad. He pastored a church in Liberty. He needs somebody to fill in for him. And I loved Rob. Loved him to death. He was, I guess he was about 46 at the time. And you know what happened? Rob got sicker and sicker. And I filled in for them people for about 3 months. And I was with them while the pastor got sick, while he died, and stayed about a month with them afterward. And that's where I went to Nelson Valley. I almost went there to pastor, but I didn't feel like God was in it. I felt like I did what God wanted me to do at that time. They needed somebody, and it's amazing. The day he got sick was the first Sundays I opened. Guess who was preaching there? And I didn't miss the time preaching. And you know where I went? Went right from there to Nelson Valley. You know when God called me here? I come here and preached. In the back of my mind, I come here just to fill in a Sunday, just kind of because y'all had young preachers or something. And I thought, man, I went there. I had an intention to become the pastor of Mount Hebron Baptist Church. But when I left here, I was sick at my stomach because I liked where I was at. And I was saying, man, there ain't no way God's in. No way, God, do you want me there? I'll tell you why. Because I went back this. Pray the situation. We're building a building. Jill's a nursing school. That doesn't make a bit of sense. Not a bit of sense. Talked to Roger. And I kind of joked. Said, man, if you ain't heard from nobody in 6 months, you call me back. You know, that 6 months, and I'm like giving him names of people to call. I'm like, hey, and I'm getting nervous about this thing. And that 6 months, I maybe ought to go. And I'm like, no, I can't do it. No. You know, if it's been a year and you ain't called a pastor, let me know. Guess what? Years, you all still haven't called a pastor. You know, the whole thing, the building gets done. I mean, we're paying down that thing. Everything's going good. Jill's graduating, and I'm thinking, whew, can't sleep at night. I even called him once. Then I said, no. Then I said, don't do it. Don't, you know, I'm not, oh, can't. Then I called him back. Yeah, I got to. It's just driving me crazy. Or he called me. I don't remember. But I said no. And then I had called him back and said yes, because I'm going crazy. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit never let up. Just never let up. Which, yeah, God works that way. But you see, everything's in God's timing. Everything's God's timing. And so, you know what happened in that process? God brought me here. And it's almost been 7 years. Amazing to me. It's been that long now. But God does that. You see, I believe this. What does God's Word say about it? You want to know the will of God? Are you going to do something that doesn't make any sense biblically? Don't tell me it's the will of God. If it's not theologically correct, if it's not ethically correct, if it violates the principles of God's Word, don't tell me it's the Word of God. There's just certain things you don't need to pray about. But there's certain things that come along that don't necessarily violate the principles of the Word of God. It may be uncomfortable to you. But what does God's Word say about it? Secondly, is there some type of inward impression in your heart and your life that's saying to you, you need to do this. You need to go. It will not let you go. It's persistent. It's consistent with the Word of God. And if you're close to God and you're not distant, He will deal with you in that fashion. And I'll tell you what else He'll do. He'll open the door. He'll show you, this is what you need to do. It's right before you. Go to the book of Revelation. What did he tell sir? He said, I've set before you an open door. Open door. That, to me, door's open. That's an invitation. God opens the door, you can go through it. God closes the door, don't try to kick it open. Amen. Stay where God puts you and do where God's sending you. You see, all right here, what I see is God working in a mighty way, showing people how to understand the will of God for their life. There's a lot of good things in this chapter. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray this message has been a help and a blessing. And I know that it took a while to get going, but I believe laying the background, the understanding of the climate socially, the understanding of what was going on religiously in the people's minds is important. There was a struggle for Peter. If you hadn't done these things to Peter, he would have never went from doubting to the Holy Spirit telling him not to doubt, to when we recount the story to his brethren that are upset that he went to the Gentiles, he has the confidence to look them in the face and says, listen, I was doubting nothing. This was all God moving. How we need to move in our own life, knowing your will, doubting nothing. I thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet.